please, for our first reading to Revelation chapter 5. And I'm going to apologize in advance. I'll try to do it just once, but I'm going to apologize in advance for my scratchiness and occasional coughing. I'm very sorry. I hope they are not too distracting. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard," or heard I, "saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we have in this chapter then the conclusion of this second, maybe, if you will, third portion of the book. The first portion is the introduction, really takes up almost all of chapter 1, where you have the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the Almighty, the one who is clothed in white raiment with the golden girdle and the white hair and the eyes of flame and fire and so on. And so he is introduced. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches, which make up a separate section. And those two chapters then set forth Christ's instruction, not just to seven particular churches in Asia Minor in that point in history, but really in that number 7, that ideal number, we have the statement of Christ's instruction to the churches of all time. All right, so then in chapter 4, we begin a new section. And this new section begins with, "Come up here and I'll show you what's coming afterward." And so chapters 4 and 5
show us something that we would not otherwise know. And that is that what is about to be described in chapters 6 through 19, this long extended section of the book, is governed by chapters 4 and 5. Let us think about what we see in chapters 4 and 5. First of all, in chapter 4, we introduce someone into the equation here. And the someone that we introduce is identified as he who sits on the throne. Notice that there is no descript personage here. It is simply, the only time we hear of any body parts is there's a hand holding a book, and that's it. And that is by design, because that is truly the understanding of, or the revelation of God the Father, the one who is seated on the throne. He is executing all judgment. That while John and the Christians of the first century, through the persecution of the church, may be tempted to think that God has somehow left the throne, their Messiah has been crucified and slain, and although risen and ascended, still, it's not as we anticipated it would be. That's okay. Your mistake is not God's mistake. He is still on the throne. Then in chapter 5, we're going to extend that revelation. And in chapter 5, we're going to show, or John is going to show, and we're going to hear how it is that our Lord Jesus Christ fits into that heavenly scenario that is indeed that which controls, drives, and governs all of the events that are to come. In chapters 6 through 19, we have a playing out, and this is my opinion in the book, and it doesn't match everyone's opinion in the book, but we have a playing out in prophetic and thematic understanding what the next centuries will look like while Christ is building and advancing His kingdom. And during that time, we will see themes that run through these days that recapitulate, they repeat, we find that there's nothing new under the sun, that there are times of apostasy, times of reformation, times of persecution, times when the world looks like it will triumph, times when Antichrist looks like he will triumph, but times when the church will always respond in kind through the support of her Lord, and they will continue to endure until the end of days, when Christ indeed will come as the victor and execute the final judgment. That is what's going on in 6 through 19. But notice that 6 through 19 is governed here by chapters 4 and 5. And we cannot lose sight of that. And so we have found that in chapter 4 there's one sitting on the throne. And he receives all praise from all of the heavenly hosts that are represented by the four living creatures, and from all of the church of all ages, which are represented by the 24 elders, and they have fallen down before him, and they are worshiping him, and rightly so. And so here he is. He is seated upon the throne. And then we come to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, John says, and I beheld, and I saw in the right hand of him that sitteth on the throne a book, a scroll. And it was sealed with seven seals. Well, there's that number seven again. What is that number seven? It is that number of the Lord's perfect governance and control over all of his creation. The number of the triune God plus the number of creation. 3 + 4. And so, whatever this book is, and whatever those seals represent, it is the unfolding of the plan of the decree of God. And it is held tightly in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And then who do we see? Well, first of all, we see about this book, this scroll, that it is written on all sides. It's written on the front and on the back. And then there are seven seals. And there's a strong angel, it says. A strong angel, John sees. And what is this strong angel doing? Well, he's flying about heaven and he has a proclamation to proclaim. He has a question to ask the universe. He has a question to ask everything that can hear. And what does he say? Who is worthy to take the book out of him that sits on the right hand, out of him that sits on the throne? Who is worthy to approach him? Who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? That's the question. Well, it's a fair question. Who's on the throne? God himself. Who then will approach and wrestle the book out of his hand? We can almost hear the angel himself saying, whom John describes as a strong angel, we can almost hear him by way of implication saying, certainly not me. Not me. As strong an angel as I am, not me. I'm not worthy. Who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals of it? And then John says in verse 3 that no man in heaven, nor in the earth, under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Who has authority to unseal what God has sealed? No one. No one at all. And so then John says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Not just to read it, not even to look at it. And John says, I wept much. It's interesting, isn't it, that John would record himself weeping. Because John has a particular confidence that whatever it is that's in that book, that it is good because it comes from God. Whatever it is that is locked up in that book, we need it. And so John says, I wept much because there was no one found worthy, not even to take it, not even to break its seals, and certainly not even to look upon it. So then one of the elders, verse 5, said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Well, we know who that is. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And why do we understand him as a lion? We understand him in that regal authority. The king of the beast we call the lion, don't we? That's right. And we call him that for a reason. And so he is the Root of David. In other words, he is that greatest son of David that has sprung forth out of the roots of David. This is what James meant in Acts chapter 15 when he said, you know what's happening? All these Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. This is nothing else than the tabernacle of David being built up again in our midst. This is the Root of David. This is the one that through him David's line will flourish. That regal, that kingly line will take his rightful place. And so this lion has prevailed. And he has prevailed to take the scroll, to loose the seals, and to execute this wondrous decree. And so then, John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts. Notice where we're looking now. We're looking in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the 24 elders. Remember the array that we've already seen. There is a throne set in the middle. It is center stage. It is to attract all of our attention. And around the throne, around it, surrounding it on every side, we have the 4 beasts, and we have the 24 elders, and we have what's described later, those myriads and myriads and myriads. And they're all around. They're not there. They're not in the midst of the throne. They're around it. But John says, and now I looked again to the midst of the throne, or in the middle where the throne is, and I beheld someone there. You see how significant that is. No one else would dare to approach that throne. You remember the book of Esther, right? And you remember when Esther said, Mordecai encourages her to go and to plead for his people with the king. And she says, well, nobody comes into the king. No one is able to just waltz into his room when he is seated on his throne. If I appear in his presence and he tips the scepter toward me, that's an invitation to come. And if he stands stoic, then I die. And so what did Esther do? She tiptoed in. She waited. The king looked over to her and extended his scepter. And so she had an invitation to come. But she did not boldly rush in there. So the 24 elders, so the four living creatures, those that are flying, right? Like we saw in Isaiah 6 and in chapter 4, they dare not to approach that throne in that way. But where is this lion of the tribe of Judah? Where is this root of David? He is there. He is in the midst of the throne with that description, with that revelation of God Himself, because He is God Himself. And so then what do we see? Well, John has heard him introduced as the lion of the tribe of Judah and as the root of David. And so when John beholds, his expectation then would be to see some regal personage. But he does not behold something like that. He sees instead a lamb as if it had been slain. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ appears to that weak and affected church, to that persecuted people, as appearing in the midst of the throne, bearing fully the sacrifice of His people. He is that very sacrifice. He is that lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. And yet He is God Himself. And so rather than appearing as a regal king aloof from His people in comfort, He appears to John here as a lamb bearing the sins of His people in the presence of His Father on their behalf. And this lamb, oh, it's not like any lamb. And please do not think of some appearance of Christ as a four-footed beast. These are propositions to teach us about Christ. Truly, if we were to depict this, it would be a monstrosity of an animal. Instead, we are to learn what John means when he says these things. And so it's a lamb, but notice having seven eyes and seven horns round about. He is all powerful and all knowing. Now we know why He is able to mount that platform and to approach the throne, because He has seven eyes and seven horns. He has the very knowledge and strength of God Himself, because He is God. And so John has ceased from his weeping then. And he also has this relationship, if you will, this close communion with these seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Do you remember what Christ said in the upper room discourse? I will send my comforter to you. This scroll is a really interesting scroll, isn't it? Because it's written on the front and on the back. And as you've heard me say before, how would you write a scroll like that and seal it? You would write the end first, and then you would roll it up and seal it. And then you'd write the second piece, the second from the end, and you'd roll it up and seal it. all the way down through those seven seals, so that the last thing that is written is the first seal that is broken and read and executed. And what a wonderful statement here in this little picture of the knowledge of God who knows the end from the beginning. So then, he came, verse 7, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Well, the first thing they do is they worship him. Their worship now is divided, if you will, but it's true. It's not truly. But we have seen them already worshiping the one who sits on the throne, and now they worship the Lamb, for he is worthy, because he is God. Anything short of Christ being depicted here as very God would then mean that the 24 elders and the four living creatures have somehow gone off into some kind of idol worship or blasphemy. But they do not. It is obvious here what's going on. These marks of the divinity of Christ are very clear in this passage. And so we know who it is that they worship. It is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. They sung a new song in verses 9 and 10. And that new song then has to do with the redemption of Christ and the worthiness of Christ and the extent of Christ's work unto every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then notice verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There is a partaking of that regal office of Christ. All right, so then in verses 11 and 12, we have the chorus of the millions, right? The chorus of the millions. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's meant to be a round number, folks. A number that no man can count. Notice that nothing else befits the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a Savior to an innumerable number. The greatness of his salvation is not only that he appears in regal garb, not only that he appears as a lamb, not only is he God himself, but only the kind of salvation that we see depicted here to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation being myriads upon myriads is fitting of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is great. He is great beyond imagining. And what do they say to him? Worthy is the Lion of Judah. Nope. Worthy is the Root of David. Nope. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We don't think of lambs as worthy, do we? Some of you I know, maybe as a part of your homeschooling, maybe as a part of just general entertainment, you watch these shows that have animals on them. And one of those animal shows may have a lion, a tiger, an elephant, a giraffe, some worthy critter, right? And so think of it this way. Think of it going from here we are following a tribe of lions, and we have this one great big lion, the leader of the tribe, and he's got his mane, and he's got his snarl, and he has his roar, and he has his growl, and he has his fang, and he has his claw, and we see him on the hunt, and we see him on the prowl, and we think, that is a worthy animal. Now, go immediately from that to a barnyard and a lamb. We don't think of that as being worthy, do we? Notice how arresting this phrase is that they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We think worthy is the lion who did the slaying, don't we? Well, that just shows how backward we have it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I hope you see a sevenfold blessing there. Again, the number seven. Now, every creature, verse 13, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Do you hear there the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed? And in that we have had already the Spirit of God described in the seven eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is therefore, by way of inference, a triune blessing to the triune Godhead. And the four beasts said, Amen. What does Amen mean? It is truth. It is truth. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. And the hymn there, I think, pertains at this point to the Godhead generally. So then, why this description? What is so important about this? Because in chapter 6, verse 1, boom, the first seal is broken. And when the first seal is broken, we are to remember that God is on the throne. And Christ is ruling from His right hand. And He is the one worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof, such that we will not be put to fright or fear, but that we might understand with John that were it not for the decree of God, there would be indeed much weeping. But the decree of God for His people is comfortable. It is blessing. It is indeed grace. Thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 5.